On the morning of March 10th, 2019, Antonio Mavropoulos was having one of those mornings. You know those mornings where nothing goes right, you're always feeling like you're running a little bit behind, and this guy was in a hurry to get to the airport and catch a plane. When he showed up at the airport, he saw off in the distance the gate that he knew that was where he needed to be. He saw them close the gate as the last passenger passed through, and he hurried to get to that spot, and he told the attendant that was taking care of the gate, "Hey, I need to be on that plane." He was told, "The door has already closed, and you're not able to get on the plane." He began to complain rather loudly. He was resisting the fact that they were not allowing him to get on the plane, and so he would plead, and he told them, "I need to get on to that plane." It was told, "The door's closed, and you can't get on," and the plane began to pull away. Antonio backed away, and he moved towards another desk so that he could figure out how to get to his destination. 6 minutes into the flight, that plane went down 40 miles away, killing all 157 people who were on board that plane. This is the ticket that Antonio keeps as a reminder that on March 10th, 2019, forces that he had no control over, his life was changed that day. And so he uses this as a reminder that sometimes we don't know what's going on. We don't know exactly why God chooses to do what he does, but something or someone was looking over Antonio that day. You know, we're going through this series called Stranger Things, and the idea is that all throughout the Bible, we seem to read these stories that seem bigger than life. In fact, they seem really kind of like unbelievable. And a lot of times we wonder, is really God behind these stories? Even though we can't always explain what God does, what we're finding out is that God will stop at nothing to write his story in our life. And so I want you to see that as we look at some of these stories and we see that God moves in incredible ways, we can't always understand what he does, but God is at work. We've seen early on in this series that in the life of Samson, that God had prepared Samson for something very important. He had a special purpose that God wanted to do through Samson. But we see at the end of Samson's life that all along when he let pride get in the way, it ended up blinding him to the weakness in his life. Now, we saw this unbelievable story where a guy by the name of Jacob, who happened to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob wrestles all night long with God. And he teaches us through those moments, we can't get blessed by God if we let go of God. Now, I don't know what goes on in your life where you feel like you're in a wrestling match with God and you're trying to maybe chase him down and trying to figure out what he wants for your life. But we learn that we're not going to get blessed by God if we let go of him. And last week, we saw on this incredible story about a guy by the name of Elisha. He's a prophet, and that he followed in the footsteps of probably one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history, Elijah. But Elisha, he's dead. He's already, his life is over. And there's this small little verse in the Bible that tells us that another guy was being buried. And because of some circumstances, this guy's dead body was thrown into the tomb where Elisha's bones were. And when his dead body touched Elisha's bones, he sprang to life. What we see in incredible stories like this is that we can make a difference long after we're gone if God has made a difference in us. and we can have influence, and we can do incredible things. And so today, I want us to look at another unbelievable story. It's in the book of Numbers. Now, Numbers is in the Old Testament, and that's not typically a book that I would spend a ton of time in reading, because it's stuff that kind of puts me to sleep, and it's a lot of details. But I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles and open it up to Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Old Testament. And if you're not using a hard copy, go ahead and open up your tablet or your phone and use the app. If you're using our church app, we've already opened it for you. But here's what I believe, is that through these stories, that what we can see is that the Word of God comes to life. And if we'll actually lean in and see what God has for us, His words will make a difference in our life. And that's what we're going to find today. We're, to set the scene, we've got a little bit of context before we get into the content. And this time of the Israelite nation is that Moses has already led them out of Egypt. He's already done that unbelievable trick of walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. And now, because of the Israelites' disobedience and mistrust, and they kind of rejected God's promise, they were now wandering for 40 years in the desert. But cool thing about God is that He never gives up on us. He's always writing His story in our life. And the same was true for the Israelite nation. And a long time ago, God had promised that they would receive an inheritance as His people. And He spoke to Abraham, and He told him, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the skies, or as the stars in the sky, and as the sands that are on the seashore." And sure enough, during this 40 years, God is at work in fulfilling the Israelite nation and receiving this great promise and this inheritance. Because they begin to move about in the region. We know that there were roughly over 1 million Israelites that came out of Egypt that crossed the Red Sea. And over the course of the time, they would continue to increase in number. Now, even though satellite technology was not a thing back then, 1 million people do not move about in the desert region completely under the radar. The other nations would be seeing it. In fact, they would begin to start notice this incredible mass of people. And through that process, they would understand that their God, He favors them. Their God, there's something about their God. He is powerful. In fact, there is a king by the name of Balak who is the king of this territory called Moab. And he sees the Israelite nation approaching his border. And so he takes matters in his own hands, and he's like, "I'm going to do something to them before they do something to me and my kingdom." And so Balak, the king of Moab, reaches out to a guy by the name of Balaam. Now, Scripture tells us and uses this odd word, at least for me, it's an odd word, that shows up, and it identifies Balaam as some kind of diviner or seer. Perhaps he's some kind of prophet, but here's what we know. We know that he's not an Israelite. That means he is not a prophet of God. There's something about this dude that he has earned a reputation that the king says, "I need to get Balaam to come, and he needs to pronounce a curse on the Israelite nation." And so he sends some of his messengers to where Balaam is. And he sends a bunch of money. And he sends a promise and says, "If you will come and if you will pronounce a curse on this Israelite nation, you'll be rewarded handsomely." And that's where we pick up the story. And we find it in Numbers chapter 22. So if you get your Bibles and you're open to that section, let's look at verse 12. And here's what we find. The messengers came. They're asking, you know, "Balaam, we want you to pronounce this curse." And in verse 12, we read, "But God told Balaam, 'Do not go with them, You're not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and he told Balak's officials, go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you. It was pretty much matter of fact. It's this sense where Balaam sought the Lord. I don't know exactly, you know, why God would speak to Balaam if he's not an Israelite, other than the fact that I know that God stops at nothing to speak to us when he wants to speak to us. And the deal is that the messengers, they return back to the king and they say, Balaam won't come. Now the king, he's not going to take no for an answer. He's like, hang on a minute. And so he gets even more messengers together. He gets more goods together, and he makes a bigger promise, and he sends them back to Balaam. Now, I kind of think that this idea of a king sending a larger entourage could do one of two things, and probably could do even more. But one thing that it could do is it could say, dude, you don't know who you're messing with. I've got a big kingdom, and you need to come. Or he's sending a whole lot of resources, and he's saying, dude, come and curse these people. Name your price. I got enough. I can take care of you for the rest of your life. And that's when we find out that, again, Balaam responds. Let's pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 22. It says, but Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. Now, one of my rules for reading scripture is this. Slow down when you read it. I want you to see three words. You see, Balaam identifies that he would be powerless to do anything that God doesn't want him to do. There are times in my life I feel as if, even though God might be directing me some other way, that perhaps, you know, I can make a way. And Balaam understands, I don't care how much money he's going to give me, I'm powerless if God's not going to allow it. The second set of words I want us to see is right there at the end, where he actually identifies that it's the Lord, my God. Notice this. Balaam, who's not an Israelite. This is early on in the history of Israel and them taking the promised land. Balaam is not one of God's chosen descendants. He's not someone from the heritage and the lineage of the Israelite nation. Yet, something takes place when God and Balaam are interacting. And Balaam recognizes and he decides, you are now my God. I want you to see that if you, no matter your past, if you feel like you don't have a connection to God, if you feel like you didn't grow up learning about God, you didn't feel as if like that's in your background, you can always choose for him to be your God. God is always at work. You see, although Balaam is not an Israelite, he becomes anchored to God's authority. He makes this bold statement, and in that moment, Balaam is grounded. He recognizes and he acknowledges God's authority. He also submits to his sovereignty. Now, I'm powerless. I can't accomplish anything. God's in control. It's his authority. And it doesn't matter how much money you throw at me, I can't go. What I want us to see is that what you're anchored to is revealed by your actions. You see, Balaam's grounded. He's like, I can't go anywhere. And he becomes anchored to God's authority. In your life, you become anchored to those things that drive and really influence you, and your actions will reveal it. What have you fastened yourself to? What is it that is influencing your priorities? Are you anchored to relationships? Are you anchored to your kids? Are you anchored to your circumstances or perhaps your career? Are you anchored to safety, personal, and financial security? The king of Moab was anchored to his kingdom and his position. That's why he seeks out this seer or this diviner, guy by the name of Balaam. And he says, hey, I need you to come and place a curse on this huge nation because they are threatening my kingdom. They're threatening my position, and he's trying to protect it at all costs. What about you? Who or what are you anchored to? Because remember, our actions reveal our anchor. You might be wondering, I'm anchored to God. But let me ask you, what keeps you up at night? What is it that you're afraid of losing? What is it that you're passionate about? What's causing the anxiety in your life? In fact, maybe even just, what's the most important item on your calendar this week? When you start answering some of these questions, you might start to identify what it is that you've placed your anchor in, what it is that you've grounded yourself to, what it is that becomes the most important in your life. Well, at this moment, Balaam identifies, he says, you know what, I'm anchored to God. But make no mistake about it, man, life is hard. Day in and day out, it gets difficult at times. And if you're not anchored to the unchanging, everlasting God, your footing, it'll be unsure. And your future will be uncertain. And it can happen to any one of us. It can happen to all of us. Happened to Balaam right away. We look at the next verse in verse 19. We read that Balaam, he tells the messengers when they come back to him, and he's already told them, yep, I'm powerless to do anything. He's my God, and I'm going to do what he says. Very next verse, he says, but stay here one more night, and I'll see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. And that night, God came to Balaam and told him, since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. Don't miss this. Balaam already knows, and he's even told them, hey, I can't go with you guys. But his heart is drawn to this gigantic pile of cash that has his name on it if he'll come and do what the king wants him to do. It's apparent that he's starting to be pulled from his anchor because he's like, you know what? How about we just sleep on it? Maybe God will change his mind. You see, the temptation of security, a bigger house, early retirement, greed is pulling him away from the anchor of God. And he's kind of thinking to himself, if we just wait maybe long enough, or maybe if we really tell God that like there's another opportunity, God may change his plans. And so he tells the guys, don't go anywhere. Let's just wait and see what happens. This happens to all of us. In fact, there may be some moments in our lives where we're kind of thinking to ourselves, you know what, I can't afford a new house, or I can't afford a new car, or I can't afford a new bike. But you know what, it would be kind of neat. And so in this moment, what we kind of do is that we start to look at a new house, or we start to look at a new car, or we start to look at a new bike. And even though it's kind of like, I can't do this, at one time, all we got to do is we just got to click on it, pull it up, and see it. And people like Jeff Bezos know that, hey, if you see it enough, if I show it to you on your phone when you're on Instagram, if I show it to you when you're on Facebook, if I show it to you when you're like searching scripture and there's an ad for that house, from that realtor and that car dealer, you know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, when you keep looking at it long enough, what do you do? I'm buying. That's what we do. All we've got to do is just wait long enough, and we get sucked in. And so Balaam's like, maybe if we just wait long enough, God will change his mind, or maybe someone else will change his mind. And it appears as if God changed his mind, because he told him, you know what, since they've come, get up and go with them. But I think that many times in our life, we know what God wants, and we still go looking for an alternate answer. In today's world, you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to have scripture memorized. You don't have to have a deep knowledge of theology. But there's something that every one of us has at least heard, that sex outside the context of a man and a woman, specifically in a marital relationship, anything beyond that is sexual immorality, Scripture tells us. Well, we've heard it. It's been implied. In fact, that's why it becomes such a source of conversation. We know that God says that he created sex, and he created it for a man and a woman in the context of a marital relationship. If you're really looking for where that is, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But also, what we end up doing, though, is we're like, yeah, I know what he said, but if I just look again, if I look maybe back where Peter starts writing, and Peter says, God is patient, and he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God loves everybody. And so we start thinking to ourselves that God changes his standards. We start thinking to ourselves that God is kind of like okay with setting a standard, but then he kind of changes his mind because God loves everyone. And God wouldn't send anyone to hell, right? I mean, that's how we rationalize life. Whatever it is that we struggle with, or whatever it is that becomes that pain point for our lives. And it appears as if God changes his mind and he gives him the green light to go. And that's where the story gets strange. I mean, the story gets strange. Let's pick it up in verse 21. So the next morning, Balaam got up, he saddled his donkey, he started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and his two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. The angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again, and then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. Now this time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You've made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I'm the same donkey that you have ridden all your life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? No, Balaam admits. You see, there are moments in our life where we're in a hurry to get where we want to go. Balaam's in a hurry to get to Moab. He's got a big payday that there's a possibility that'll show up if he can just get there. But his donkey's not cooperating. Man, there's things that I want to accomplish in my life, but it seems as if there are all kinds of obstacles in the way and keep popping up and stopping my progress. And so we change course and we keep pushing our agenda. And yet, we just keep running into obstacles. At this point, Balaam is so ticked that his plans aren't working out, he goes postal on his donkey. I mean, he's yelling and beating his animal. He's blinded by the posture of his heart. He's waiting. He's thinking that if I just get there anyway, maybe there's a chance. And Balaam doesn't see how far out of line he is with God. Nor does he recognize the warning signs given by his donkey. This is not a good plan, dude. But he doesn't give up. Here's what I want us to see. God gets in our way so he can show us the way. You see, God will get in our way so that he can show us the way. We think that God is like left the scene. We feel like God doesn't care. But Balaam, had he proceeded with his plans and wasted all this time? The angel says, man, if it wasn't for the donkey, I'd kill you by now. I mean, this is pretty strong language. But if God doesn't allow Balaam to suffer some pain and some discomfort, he's not going to see that maybe he's going the wrong way. Now, it's hard to watch our kids stay on a collision course, but sometimes words will go in one ear, come out the other, and there's not a speck of brain matter that stick to them. And so you know what we do? You know, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Yeah, that really doesn't make sense. There's probably a better plan. Okay. You see, pain is a wonderful teacher. Early on in our marriage, I was diagnosed with diabetes, and my life changed that moment when it was like, from now on, you're going to have to starve yourself and not eat any sugar. It was a deal where we were going to treat my diabetes by drastically changing my diet. And it was like, this is painful. But the issue with diabetes is that I had it for so long that I didn't even know I had it. And it wasn't like affecting me right away. I didn't recognize it. Today, 30 years later, my eyes are telling me, man, you've been messing with the wrong thing. Other parts of my body are telling me that the effects of the diabetes is real. But at the moment, it's kind of like, candy bar, let's have a candy bar. And it was no big deal. It's just like, you don't know the difference. Until about 6 months later, I was diagnosed with something that I'd never heard of before, and it was called celiac disease. And the effect or the deal connected to celiac disease is that you have to be gluten-free. We're talking 30 years ago. I was gluten-free before anybody knew what it was. Today, it's a fad, and I'm so glad it is, because now I can eat a whole lot easier. But back in the day, you couldn't get access to it. And so there was this little part of my daily habit at that point in my life, on my way to work, before I would get to the church office, I would typically go out of my way down the road and stop at a place where I would get myself two donuts. The same kind of donuts every morning because they were good. But when I became a diabetic, it was like, I can't have those. You know what? Every once in a while, I went and I got a donut. Because it was kind of like, what's one donut when you got diabetes? And then I got diagnosed that I couldn't eat gluten. Well, gluten is anything that has like flour or wheat or good in it. And so the deal is that it was kind of like I couldn't do it, you know? And I went and I got a donut one day. And it attacked my insides. I mean, the pain, it attacks my intestines, and it just like it creates havoc with my body. And I remember, never again. The pain was too intense. The pain was so severe, I was like, forget it. My wife is a nurse, and she told me, Rob, you got to change your diet. I know, babe. But it took the pain. Took the pain for me to change my habits. Took the pain to change my life. Here's what I want you to see. Through Balaam's story, I want you to see that the Spirit of God has no boundaries. God can use anyone and anything to speak to us at any time he wants. God used a donkey to get Balaam's attention. God used Pharaoh's army to show Moses the way forward was through the Red Sea. He used a boy's lunch to show his disciples, hey, anything in the master's hands becomes more than enough. And it becomes more than plenty. You see, God's showing the way all the time. The question is, are we even aware? Are we paying attention? And perhaps it's a pandemic. It could be a cancer diagnosis. It might be the bankruptcy that we're experiencing. It certainly is probably the marriage that's in crisis. You see, God gets our attention through pain sometimes because we haven't listened any other way. And so to ask for help and receive assistance, it's not easy to do. And sometimes we've got to hit rock bottom before we will accept a hand up. And God knows that, and he loves us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You know, Balaam, he's respected. He's sought out. People want him. You know, they're ready to pay him. There's something about his reputation that Balaam is now part of the story. But in this moment, he's revealed to be dumber than a donkey. And he's brought to a low place. A foolish animal has to bring him to the point where he's ready to receive from the Lord. So that's why we find in Numbers chapter 22, verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Why'd you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I've come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. And Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. You know, all of us can be like Balaam. We're focused on our goals. We've got our agenda. We've got our plans. And if we're not careful, they start to pull us away from the anchor of God's authority. And we fail to see God wants more for us. If we've seen anything through all of these strange stories of the Bible, we're seeing that God loves us so much, he stops at nothing to write his story in our life. God's committed to rerouting me, to redirecting you, that we become who we were created to be in his image. Not some lame version that I've got in mind for myself. God is at work, and he wants to do something incredible through all of us. That's why he has moved in such a way that even when our heart's in the wrong place, he doesn't give up. Paul tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God chooses to engage with us again and again. He never gives up on us. That's why he sent his son to this earth. so that Jesus could live among us and he could walk the paths that we walk, that he could be a part of the journey that we are a part of, so that he can show us the way back to the Father. You see, Jesus comes and he confronts us of our sin so that we can see that we need a Savior. He got in our way to show us the way. Paul puts it this way, because I sometimes struggle with this idea of letting God help me out. I kind of figure out that I can do it all on my own. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, I love what the Message version shares with us. Puts it in a way that kind of just speaks my language. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters, it's a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. And anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. And that person ignores who God is and what he's doing. God isn't pleased at being ignored. That's why he sent Jesus, to get in our way, to show us that we need a Savior. God gets in our way so that he can show us the way. God gives us his Son so that we can be reconciled back to him. Have you chosen Jesus? Are you ready to choose Jesus? Are you ready to submit to God's sovereignty? Are you ready to acknowledge his authority? Are you ready to see that only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ? So that he takes on our sin. He takes on our guilt. He takes on our shame, because we can't fix it on our own. But Jesus has, by going to the cross for every one of us. My prayer is that you will choose Jesus. That could be your next step. And we want to help you through that. Just let us know. Stop by the Next Step Center. Fill out the Connect card. Reach out to me. Stop me. Anyone. And find that Jesus is the way. Pray with me. Almighty God, you are an incredible God who works in incredible ways. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to show us that the way back to you is through him. So that he takes on our sin, that he takes on our shame, and he takes on our guilt. So that the only way back to you is through Jesus. Yeah, thank you for loving us so much that you continue to move in ways to show us who you really are. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.